You are listening to Bible Through the Year 2017, which is a weekly devotion to supplement the annual Bible reading plan for Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wylie, Texas. I am Justin Wheeler. I am the preaching pastor for Cornerstone, and this is week 19 of our Bible reading plan. We're going to be reading again in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 18, and 19. We're also going to be reading in 2 Samuel chapter 6 through 10 and various Psalms throughout this week. So this week, one of the things that we're going to see as we dive back into those historical books is we're going to see the story of David and his role of king continue to unfold. And in our reading, we're going to see kind of a summary of his military strength and success, as well as his kindness and grace. Now, these two characteristics have not been seen side by side in most of our reading so far this year, but in David, we see this juxtaposition of strength and grace held in unique balance. Now, if we did a straw poll on the most important Old Testament figures, who would come to your mind? I mean, of course, there's characters like Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham, even Jacob and Israel and all the 12 sons. Moses would definitely be in there. I'm sure there's a host of prophets that would come to mind, like Daniel and Isaiah and Jonah, perhaps. But there is one character that I think is going to rise above most of the figures that we see in the Old Testament scriptures. After all, David is an individual who bears a very unique title as the man after God's own heart. And even though he's a king in the Old Testament, his impact and the promise that God makes to him is going to extend all the way to the New Testament. I think David is one of the most important figures in all of Scripture. And David was a very unique man. We've been learning about David over the last few weeks. He was a man like no other. He was a warrior. Clearly, we see that now. But he's also a poet. He was a shepherd, but now he's become a king whose throne God is going to promise will be established forever. Now, over the last few weeks, our reading has reacquainted us with the life of this important biblical figure. He was one of the youngest of eight sons in the house of a shepherd in Bethlehem named Jesse. We've met David in 1 Samuel 16 as the prophet Samuel is sent to anoint the next king of Israel. And this is a really awkward time in the life of Israel because they've just been given their first true king in Saul, but Saul disobeyed the commands of God and the Lord promised to take away the kingdom from Saul and to give it to someone else. So Samuel came to the house of Jesse with the intention of anointing a man that God had chosen to be the next king over Israel. And so Jesse lined up all seven of his sons, from oldest down to the youngest who was present. He put them in front of the prophet, and Samuel went down the line and realized, because God made it clear to him, that God hadn't chosen any of them to be the next king. And then David, as an afterthought, is called in from the fields. And as soon as David came in the room, the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, "Arise and anoint him in the midst of his brothers." And then the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16 that on that day and from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. And the Spirit of the Lord gave him power in battle, but also made him the man that he was in all the other ways. I mean, David was a fearless shepherd. He was a skillful musician. He was a warrior poet who played musical instruments as well as he wielded the sword. The Bible tells us that David played the lyre, which is a seven-stringed instrument, very similar to a guitar. And we know from the Psalms that David wrote songs of worship to God. I mean, how many individuals do you know, do we know even in Scripture, that are both poets and musicians as well as mighty men of valor and battle? Early in David's life, he's the only man in the army of Israel who trusted that victory truly belonged to the Lord and not the strength of men. He alone faced the giant Goliath with confidence, even though he was only a teenager at the time. But the most important thing from David's life was not all of his unique accomplishments, but rather the fact that God made a unique covenant with him. And we're going to read about that this week in 2 Samuel 7. So thinking along those lines, here's something that we can meditate on. In 2 Samuel 7, David has come to the point in his life when he wants to do something significant to honor and glorify God. By God's mercy, David has become king over all the nation of Israel. In the strength of the Lord, David has led his army to successfully beat back the enemies surrounding them. As a blessing from God, David was able to establish Jerusalem as the king's city and the capital of Israel. And then, as a blessing to cap off all these accomplishments, David oversaw the reintroduction of the Ark of God into the midst of the people and within the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And then on a more personal note, as we read in 2 Samuel 7, we find that David has been given a season of peace. He's able to settle down in a house, and he wants to, naturally, he just wants to thank God. He wants to praise God. He wants to honor God. He wants to show his gratitude to God. And his idea is to do something monumental for God. He wants to build God a temple. He wants to make the dwelling place of God more permanent by trading the tent or the tabernacle for a full-fledged house made of cedar and gold. But God has another plan. God says, I know you think that I've blessed you up to this point, but I want you to know that there is more to come. You want to build me a house? But what's actually going to happen is that I am going to build you a house, and I will raise up your offspring to build a house for my name, and I will establish that throne and that kingdom forever. God even goes on to say, I will be to him your offspring. I will be to him as a father, and he will be to me a son. Now, in one sense, this is a reference to David's son Solomon, who would in fact become king and build a temple to the house to house the Ark of God. But the bigger picture to this promise from God is that this is pointing to the future when a better king would rise and establish a better kingdom and one that would last forever. This covenant promise from God to David in 2 Samuel 7 is not just about David's son Jonathan. It's about Jesus, who is our perfect king, who would come from the family line of David, who would save God's people from their greatest enemy and establish the eternal kingdom of God. So take some time this week to think about and study and meditate on the connection between David and Jesus. I mean, check out the genealogies in Matthew and Luke to see the direct line from David to Christ. See how God's promise is fulfilled. Take some time to think about David's significant but lesser role as warrior king and defender of God's people, and compare that to Jesus' greater role as warrior king and defender of God's people. Next, let's think about what we can discuss. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see another side of David that should make us think ahead and compare David to Jesus. In 2 Samuel 9, we see that David has once again been victorious in battle, and he has come to a point of wanting to show honor and grace. In this case, it's not to God specifically, but it's to his fallen friend, Jonathan. And so David calls on the lead servant in charge of former King Saul's house. And this servant's name is Ziba. And when he stands before David, he hears a request that he couldn't have been anticipating. I mean, David wants to show kindness to any living relatives of Saul, especially any descendants of Saul's son, Jonathan. And the reason that this is so odd is the fact that in those days, it was common for a new king to put the former king's family to death in order to secure the throne for himself. But David is not like other kings. David is a king after God's own heart. And one of the ways that we see this is in his desire to show mercy and grace to others. In this case, it's to the physically disabled son of Jonathan. Mephibosheth. You may remember his story from earlier on in the book of Samuel. Mephibosheth was injured as a child when his servant was trying to rush him to safety and dropped him, resulting in permanent damage to his feet. But David completely overlooks Mephibosheth's brokenness and not only shows him kindness, but restores all of his father's land to him and then gives him a place at the king's own table as an adopted son. Now first, let's recognize that this is an incredible show of kindness on David's part. He's willing to lay conventional wisdom, albeit wicked wisdom, aside and trust that being gracious to others, even potential threats, is a God-glorifying thing to do. But the bigger picture in this is how David foreshadows the unparalleled grace of Jesus to us. See, we are the broken grandsons of a failed king in Adam. We are the desperate daughters who have no inheritance because it was squandered by the sins of the previous generation. And Jesus is the better David, who invites us in, who forgives the sins of the past, who restores our inheritance, and gives us a seat at the king's table. So this week, as you're reading through 2 Samuel 9, take some time to discuss what you read there and how it reminds us of Jesus. Discuss the similarities between David's kindness to Mephibosheth and Jesus' kindness to us. Now finally, something that we can pray about this week. This week, I want us all to read and pray through Psalm 67. This psalm served as our call to worship a few weeks ago when our morning worship was devoted to missions and we heard a report from the mission field in India. And it was an appropriate psalm for that day because it is a psalm about God's glory, grace, and salvation spreading out to all the nations of the earth. So take some time this week to read through Psalm 67 and pray that God would continue to raise up laborers to send out into the fields of the world. Pray that God would raise up laborers among us who will faithfully take the gospel to the mission field of our own city, state, and nation. And pray that you would be faithful to obey the call of God to be and make disciples for the glory of Christ and the gospel. Pray also for our missions relationships. Pray for the church in Haiti and in Hungary and in India. Pray for the families we support around the world. Pray for God to continue to bless Cornerstone, that we would see men, women, and even our children rise up and heed the call to bring the good news of God's grace to the nations so that all the peoples would praise our God. If you want to learn more about Cornerstone Baptist Church, I want to encourage you to find us online at cornerstonewiley.org. You can get your questions answered about our doctrines and our practices and what we do as a church, what we're like as a church. We'd love to have you find more information about us there, and we would love to see you. Come and visit us and worship with us. You can follow us, if you'd like, on Twitter and Instagram at CBCWiley. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstonewiley. You can also subscribe to this podcast on iTunes or Google Play to stay up to date on all new content. Thanks for listening.